One of the things I enjoy reading about is I like to read various stories about things that were invented, things that were developed. Read about the stories of the individuals that were behind different inventions, different processes that were developed. I like to read about those things and understand what the lives might have been like of those individuals who developed such things. Many individuals gave their entire lives, actually their entire fortunes, to inventing and developing different mechanisms, different materials, different machines and processes and procedures that are part of our everyday lives, what we live and experience on a daily basis here in this day and age. For example, how did we get from the needle and thread to the modern day sewing machine? That's a significant step. How did we get there? Who was behind that? Who developed that? Who put in the effort to bring about what we understand are the different types of rubber that we have in this day and age? You know, natural rubber is a very unusable substance, but when it's combined with other things, it becomes extremely useful. And we have everything, of course, from our automobile tires to the rubber band. So things that we take for granted this day and age, where did they come from? What obstacles were encountered with the individuals who developed those different things? Who discovered them? Who discovered those formulas? What about our modern elevators? Just a number of different things we can think about. Even our modern-day banking system. You know, who developed that? Where did it come from? Well, there are stories behind each and every one of those examples, and thousands upon thousands of others as well. Each one of those stories involves people that had a tremendous amount of determination to overcome any and all obstacles that tended to stop them or impede their progress. All of us know probably a little bit about certain ones of those stories. We're familiar with Orville and Wilbur Wright, who are credited with developing the first powered flight, the first airplane. They received credit for that, but when you read about the development of that, it's a very extensive story. When you read about all they went through, there was a lot of obstacles they had to overcome. And of course, human nature has been the same ever since the Garden of Eden. And when you read about those stories, you realize that there were, all the way through all of these different stories, there were individuals who lied, who stole, who did everything they could do to try to claim that success that the other individuals had, tried to claim that success for themselves. But we had this wonderful example of certain individuals who did this on their own, who actually went through all the effort, all the determination to accomplish something of great value, something of benefit that we all experience today. You know, man's accomplishments in this world are indeed a testimony to the amazing capabilities that God created mankind to have. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, very first chapter of the Bible, we find in verse 28 there, it says that God created man and he gave man the capacity and the directive to subdue the earth, to have control over all the physical creation, and to have dominion over it, to rule over it, to rule over every living thing. God indeed intended for mankind to be able to use the mind that he created in man and the abilities and the skills he gave to man, using those resources to develop and accomplish things in this physical life or this physical world that he gave us to live in. It wasn't long, of course, after God's creation of mankind that we have the story about Noah's flood. The days of Noah recorded for us in Scripture, and we find that it wasn't shortly after that. We, of course, know that the flood came and destroyed all living flesh except for Noah and his family. But shortly after that, of course, we have the incident of the Tower of Babel. There we find that God was using mankind was using his skills and abilities that God had given him, using them for a wrong purpose. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. I'll just read that here for you as a reference. Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says that the Lord came down to see the city and to the tower that they were building, and he said, "This is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Their motivation, their intent at that time was all wrong. Their purpose for building the tower was in direct defiance of God. a determination to leave God out of the picture and to do things for themselves, to do things their own way. And so God intervened, and he confused their language to stop their progress, to stop their accomplishments, their technological accomplishments that they were developing. And from that point on, or from our point of view as we look back, it wasn't time yet in God's plan for that level of skill to be developed, that level of technology to begin that early in man's history. So God intervened to slow down man's technological progress for centuries, actually. From our perspective, it appears that God as we look back in our day and age, we see and recognize that God indeed removed that stoppage at some point in history. We look back where we're at today, we're able to see that. It has been, of course, since maybe the early 1800s that technological development really began to accelerate. Just in the last 130 years, of course, we have the automobile, we have airplanes and air travel, all of those things that we realize and take advantage of every day of our lives, things we take for granted. And what about, of course, our modern-day communications? What unique ability is that when we stop and think about what we can do today? We have this little device we can hold in our hands connected to nothing, and we can talk to somebody on the other side of the world at any time of the day or night. It's just an amazing thing that God has allowed, enabled mankind to be able to do. How much farther will God indeed allow mankind to go? Now, last month, we saw in the news that the country of India successfully landed a lunar lander on the southern pole region of the moon. There's actually probably a dozen different countries that have launched equipment to the moon in the form of different landers, satellites, probes, and various types of equipment of that nature. But even today, still this day, it's only the United States that actually been able to put man, enabling man to walk on the surface of the moon. It was been 2.5 years ago now since the United States was able to successfully land the latest rover vehicle named Perseverance on the planet of Mars. To most of us, landing on the moon seems impossible, let alone Mars, which is on an average over 140 million miles in distance from the Earth. Yet man has indeed accomplished this amazing thing. The landing of Perseverance, that Mars rover vehicle in February of 2021, was actually the fifth vehicle that the United States actually landed on Mars. The first one was named Sojourner, which landed in July of 1997. And after that came one by the name of Spirit, and another one by the name of Opportunity, which were twin vehicles that landed within 3 weeks of each other. And then came, of course, another one by the name of Curiosity, which landed on Mars in August of 2012. And now we have the latest one named Perseverance. In addition to the landing of the rover vehicles on Mars, there have been a number of stationary pieces of equipment that are called landers that were successfully placed on Mars for collecting data. There have also been a number of additional satellites put in orbit around Mars, as well as some flyby missions that took photographs and collected certain amounts of information. But the Mars missions date all the way back to November of 1964. That's a long time ago. Each Mars mission has increased in sophistication and in capabilities. On this latest mission, Perseverance, or Percy for short, landed safely right on target, ready to and prepared, of course, to carry out its explanatory or exploratory objective of conducting experiments, making observations, and collecting information. And when you think about the enormous distance that is involved in traveling from the Earth to Mars and the ability that we have to communicate or to continue to communicate with that piece of equipment on Mars over that vast distance, sending signals and receiving information back, it's truly amazing when you think about what man has been able to do. Now, I mentioned man's technological accomplishments, and especially the success of these Mars missions, to illustrate that they are the result. They are the result of perseverance of the individuals and the personnel involved in accomplishing those projects. God created mankind to have this kind of determination, this kind of persistence to overcome the challenges and the obstacles that man is confronted with in being able to accomplish different things. How mind-boggling would all of this have been to the patriarchs of the Bible, you know, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David, or even to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. How amazing would they have thought these things to be? You know, totally impossible from their perspective, from their mindset. What about some of the prophets of old, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and dozens of others who were actually given visions of the future at different times? How amazing would all of these things, these accomplishments, have been even to them? And how about to those who lived in the time of the founding of the New Testament church? David, or James and John, Peter and Paul, and some of the apostles. For us today, of course, as we live near the end of this current age, these accomplishments are indeed a testimony to the ability and to the potential that God created in mankind. And it serves as proof of an all-powerful God, who created and coordinated all of this. And it certainly is a prelude to the future potential that God has in store for those who will eventually be born into and become part of his family, part of the family of God. Note that the name chosen for the latest rover or Mars rover vehicle was Perseverance. Perseverance conveys indeed a very important message, not only for that mission, but for us as well, as we think about our role in God's plan and purpose. It's indeed a reflection of all the effort, all the work, the integrity, the ingenuity, and the thousands of hours that went into bringing about the successful conclusion of that project, that Mars project. But more than that, it pictures a determination and a resolve to meet and to overcome all the challenges, all the setbacks that were encountered along the way. Now, the name Perseverance was chosen by means of a contest. It was the same procedure that was used for naming at least one of the earlier rover vehicles. The name the Rover Vehicle Contest was set up by NASA's Mission Directorate, and it was open to students around the nation from the grades of K through 12. And there were actually over 28,000 entries submitted for that contest in naming this rover. The winning entry was, of course, the name Perseverance, and it was submitted by a young boy from the seventh grade. His name was Alexander Mather. He was from Burke, Virginia. Now, you have to wonder, out of 28,000 submissions, maybe that name Perseverance may have come up more than once. But it didn't appear, even if it did, there had to be an essay included with the submission. And it was on the results of this essay that this young man was selected for as the winner of this contest. I'd like to read to you a portion of the winning essay that was submitted with that name. This was written by Alexander Mather. And he wrote this. He said, "Curiosity, insight," which is the name of one of the early landers on Mars, "spirit, opportunity," more names. If you think about it, all these names of past Mars rovers are qualities we possess as humans. We are always curious and seek opportunity. We have the spirit and we have the insight to explore the moon, Mars, and beyond. But if rovers are to be the qualities of us as a race, we missed the most important thing, perseverance. I thought that was pretty insightful for a young man in the seventh grade to write such an essay. But sadly, as representative, of course, of this world that we live in today, the essay goes on to talk about how man has evolved, and will always persevere by his own efforts into the future. That's the attitude that we saw from the Tower of Babel, you know, man's attitude to do things apart from God. In Satan's world today, most of mankind has no awareness, or at least certainly gives no credit to God, who created all of this and made everything possible that mankind has been able to accomplish. Well, true to the first portion of the essay, perseverance is indeed a trait that is important. It's important in our development of godly character. And it's also very important, an important factor in how we live our lives today on a day-to-day basis. For the remainder of the sermon today, we're going to look at, review this concept of perseverance and see how we can increase our perseverance as we go forward in our lives. The title for the sermon is Learning Perseverance. Learning Perseverance. If you look up our English word perseverance, it only appears in the King James Version of the Bible in one place. It's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18, I'll read that verse here for you. We find this immediately follows the section on the armor of God, which we're probably very familiar with. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of all the saints. Now, the Greek word for perseverance in that verse is used as a noun, and it means endurance or continuance in something. It's a form of another Greek word which is used as a verb, meaning to tarry or to remain somewhere. And it is also used metaphorically of steadfastness and faithfulness, which are, of course, spiritual qualities. Our English word comes from the Latin, the word, two parts to the Latin word, per, per, meaning through, and severus, severus, meaning severe. And so the full meaning of the Latin word is through the severe and difficult. Through the severe and difficult. Perseverance is all about pursuing high goals and developing abilities to deal with obstacles and setbacks as they come along. In the biblical context, perseverance means to remain steadfast, to remain immovable, and to be firm in belief. In the application, as we saw in Ephesians 6, verse 18, perseverance is tied to prayer. And it's an exhortation to continue being watchful, praying for all the saints, no matter what situations and what challenges we might face. So while perseverance only appears in the King James Version, it does appear several times in the New King James Version. In the New King James Version, where that word appears, the equivalent or the cross-reference in the old or original King James Version the word is usually translated as patience. We're going to look at some of those examples in a few minutes, but the meaning of the Greek word translated patience in those places in the King James, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, means to persevere, bearing up under a difficult situation. It means patience, endurance, as to things or circumstances. Other words that are synonyms of perseverance are patience, long-suffering, and diligence, so all qualities of spiritual character. Each one of those qualities is slightly different in meaning, but their general use and their general application all relate to this aspect of being diligent, of being continuing on in patience, and having endurance as we strive to live God's way of life. That's no surprise, I think, of course, as we prepare for the fall holy days, that this is also a time of the year when we typically face significant challenges that confront us and attempt to prevent us from diligently focusing on and completing our preparation for these very special and very important holy days that God has given us to observe and to keep. Usually at this time of year, we find that we have more and more prayer requests, and usually they're for some very serious situations. Again, that's likely, of course, Satan's hand in playing into attempting to distract us from our preparation for God's holy days. But fortunately, a lot of times we find also many answers to the prayers that we offer for those who have serious issues at this time. And we often hear about miraculous healings and understand that God, of course, is with us and watching over us. This, of course, reminds us of the spiritual battles that we are all in. Satan does not want us to succeed, and he does all that God indeed will allow him to do to prevent us from the goal that we all seek to reach or strive for. I think, of course, recently we look at the news and we see all of the very serious situations that are taking place in this world. Of course, there's wars, there's famine, there's all kinds of issues and difficulties and problems that have cropped up in the news that we see on a daily basis. Of course, there's all the severe weather that's been taking place in different parts of the world. Some very severe, very destructive weather. People losing their entire, everything they've had to their name is wiped out and taken away from them. Extensive property damage. Of course, there's the very severe, very high, very extreme temperature extremes we've seen in recent, well, actually all summer long in various parts of this country and actually in all parts of the world as well. Heard on the news early this morning that there has been a very large, very severe earthquake in Morocco, in one of the countries on the coast of Africa. Expected to be well over 1,000 deaths of individuals, a very serious situation. So we have all these things that are going on, attempts to distract us, attempts to prevent us from focusing our attention on what is really important. Of course, along with a lot of these things, we have in this country, well, in other parts of the world as well, we have power outages which occur because of these extreme weather situations. And we all know what happens when we lose power. We can't do anything without power, so it just kind of shuts down everything. We find it very difficult to cope when we have that. And of course, on top of that, it's the new strain of the coronavirus, which seems to be making the rounds. But all of these things, of course, threaten to consume our time. They threaten to prevent us from getting the most important things done, the things that we really need to focus on. They're all trials that disrupt our determination to do the most important things in our lives, which at this time of year is to focus on God's way of life and to focus and prepare for the holy days which are rapidly approaching. This is where perseverance comes to play and why it's important that we learn to implement this trait in our lives. We have to be able to continue on to strive to complete the task that God has set for us, despite the obstacles, despite the setbacks that often confront us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, compares this type of effort and perseverance to preparing for a race, running a race for the crown of victory. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read some of the comments that Paul makes about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look at verses 24 through 27. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes, he says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. And the New King James Version, it says, goes into strict training, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the word temperance there, verse 25, means to exercise self-control. His analogy would have been easily recognized by those who lived in that day because the Olympic games or Olympic-type games were indeed very popular at that time, very popular among the athletes who competed for prizes. And they trained vigorously for that opportunity to win those prizes. They exhibited self-control in abstaining from unhealthy foods and anything that might impair their performance. All of that, of course, for a physical reward and for recognition. The same is true, of course, even today as we think about our modern Olympic games that are played in this day and age. Just think about the effort, the extreme perseverance that young athletes adhere to and in their preparation for these modern day Olympic games that they participate in. Some of them spend years in very strict training for a very short performance that's over in just a matter of minutes. It is indeed a prime example of real perseverance. So where does perseverance actually come from? Is it something we're born with, something that might be like a natural ability that some have and some don't? Does it come from God, like a gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is perseverance is a characteristic that we have to learn, something we have to learn and practice. There's been a lot of study on this subject over the years by scientists, by psychologists. Many books, many articles have been written about it. Perseverance is indeed an important key to success. It's a key to success in any endeavor in life. And we can all see how this character trait can indeed contribute to the success of our Christian walk as we focus on the coming fall holy days. There's an article that was written by Mr. Mike Bennett entitled How to Be Successful. It appeared in our Discern magazine probably 2 or 3 years ago. Very short article. It listed 3 keys to success. He calls them the 3 P's. The 3 P's, purpose, preparation, and perseverance. And in the article, in relation to perseverance, Mr. Bennett makes this statement. He says, diligence and perseverance are not only keys to physical success, but also, and even more so, they are keys to eternal spiritual success. And he then cites 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Turn there and look at those verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter there writes, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Diligent there means to be eager to make every effort count. Now, some of you, going back a number of years, actually many years, remember the booklet that Herbert Armstrong wrote entitled The 7 Laws of Success. I believe the first publication date for that was 1961. It goes back a long time. Contents of that original booklet were and still are right in line with many current articles that you can read on the subject today. Mr. Armstrong's sixth law of success was perseverance. He made the point that in the life that we all eventually come to face in our lives, so eventually we all come to face significant challenges and major roadblocks that prevent us from reaching our desired goal, the outcome that we all strive for. In the booklet, Mr. Armstrong gives a number of examples, some illustrating those who gave up and lost everything, and other examples of those who hung on and exhibited just a little more determination and a little more faith, and they were able, of course, to succeed in the end. He was emphasizing how important it is not to quit, but to continue on despite even the most severe difficulties. Now, most of us have been through this preparation period of time, of course, leading into the spring holy days, and now, of course, into the fall holy days. We've been through this many times. Every year, we find there are new challenges, new lessons to learn. So how does all this apply to us today? Since perseverance is a trait that we can learn, what do we need to do to increase our perseverance? And we're going to look at five steps that can lead us to increased perseverance in our lives. It's important, of course, to note that most, if not all of these steps, are the same or they're similar to those which lead, of course, to success in life. So step number one is establish the goal. Establish the goal. This step appears as number one in virtually every source that you might turn to for information on the subject of perseverance. It's the obvious beginning because we can't reach our destination if we don't know where we're going. So we have to establish the goal. Goal has to be something of personal value to us. something that we are passionate about. So how passionate are we about God's way of life and seeking God's kingdom? Jesus Christ gave us a series of parables describing the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it is sometimes referred to in some of the passages. In one example, in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, he compares the kingdom of God to the pearl of great price. And he describes a merchant who was seeking beautiful pearls. When that merchant found the one perfect pearl, he gave up everything, absolutely everything, to acquire it. It was worth more than anything else to him. To increase our perseverance, the goal that we seek has to be something we desire to obtain at any cost. It has to be something of tremendous value that we put tremendous value on. Every spring, we very diligently prepare for the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. That's our goal for that season. And today, we are preparing, of course, for the Feast of Trumpets, just a week away now. And of course, then following that, the rest of the fall holy days. Let's notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. I find leading into these verses that Peter's talking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent." That is, make every effort. "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." That, of course, is our goal. It's our goal. Not only for this holy day season, but of course for all year around. Verse 15, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We all recognize how easily we are distracted by all the commotion and all the confusion that goes on in this world all around us. Very easy for us to gradually get pulled off of course, and we don't even realize it. Until, of course, something happens to wake us up once again and we get back on track. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verse 11, but we find that verses 1 through 11, Paul outlines the example that it was set for us by the nation of Israel. They, of course, were God's chosen nation, his people, the people that he brought out of Egypt, which picture, of course, a type of sin. And he brought them through the sea, which is the type of baptism. He fed them, he clothed them, he provided for them in every way, and yet they turned away from God. They turned away from God. They wanted to turn back to the idolatry that they had been rescued from, the idolatry they were exposed to in Egypt. Verse 11 there, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." Now think about that. You know, that statement, certainly it speaks to us today, probably more so than to any other people down through man's history on earth. The key point is found here in verse 12. It says, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The goal, our goal, step number one, is something we need to keep in mind at all times. It provides the purpose that we're striving for, and it gives us the reason to persevere. Step number two in learning perseverance is to make a plan. Make a plan. This step can include many different elements. It involves thinking about how we're going to reach the goal. It requires, of course, preparation. Now, one of Mr. Armstrong's seven laws of success was education. And the point that he was making was that you have to educate yourself in order to have the resources needed in order to be able to succeed. Learning and educating yourself is a step in the plan to persevere. They're all part of this goal that we're striving for. To make a plan is, of course, not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. We must be continually modifying the plan. We need to be continually upgrading and improving our understanding and our skills. Those are things which can help us be more successful in persevering through the challenges that we face in life. It has to be a continuous process. And as we grow older, as we all know, we're all getting to that point, change is difficult, isn't it? We don't want to change. We don't like it when things change in this world that we live in. The old way worked fine, so why do we need to change anything? But we find, of course, we learn that we need to be continually improving, continually changing and upgrading where we need to or when we need to. Of course, change in this day and age happens on a very rapid, very repeated pace. It just comes so quickly. It's very difficult for us as we age to think about or having to upgrade all the time. The plan that we make has to be adaptable. It has to be flexible so that it can be adjusted to compensate for all the obstacles we run into along the way. The plan has to be reviewed. It has to be revised as needed in order to keep us moving forward toward the goal. How many times did plans change to finally achieve the successful Mars missions? Hundreds of times, I'm sure. Hundreds of times the plans had to change. And we know, of course, that we must all expect trials. We expect that we have to endure trials in our lives. They're part of our Christian way of life. Making a plan includes looking ahead. Looking ahead to be able to identify potential problems. And then, of course, having contingency plans in place to deal with them, be able to deal with them if they do come up. It is possible, if we anticipate certain problems and plan for them, that we can, in many cases, actually avoid them altogether. Let me read to you a couple of Proverbs. There's a reference here. Proverbs 22, verse 3, and Proverbs 27, verse 12, both say the same thing. They say, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. As a step in perseverance, our plan must be to prepare for positions and service that God wants us to hold in the future. You know, we have to plan to prepare to be able to fulfill those positions. We know the tools that we must use to get ready. We have the tools we're very familiar with, spiritual tools of study and prayer, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. Each one of those tools is necessary to include as part of our plan. And I know we're probably all looking forward to the book that will be distributed at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, which discusses those five tools and will help us, of course, understand them and implement them even more so in our lives as we go forward. 2 Timothy 2, let me read that to you. Here's a reference. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes here, he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be able to do that requires effort. Effort to study God's word in order to know the standard that we are to compare ourselves with. It's educating ourselves, meditating, communicating with God in prayer, and interacting with others who are of like mind. All of these things are important in the preparation process and things we must work at all the time. We must be always working at them. Making a plan involves counting the cost. It's a principle that Jesus Christ pointed out in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Christ said, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Making a plan is an important aspect of learning and growing in perseverance. Step number three is commit to following through. Commit to following through. So we can set goals, we can make plans, but if we don't commit to follow through, none of it really matters, does it? There's no value in setting goals and making plans. And if we don't do that, if we don't commit to following through, perseverance soon fades away. If we aren't passionate about the goal we set in the first place, can we really commit to it? So we need to really commit to and make that goal primary importance in our lives. We all, of course, made a commitment at baptism to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and to strive to live by every word of God. Commitment is indeed an important aspect of perseverance. It involves our mindset. It involves our attitude. Committing to following through our goal or to our goal and the plan to require a, does indeed requires a plan and a strong determination to be able to follow through. We find in that book that Mr. Armstrong wrote, the fifth law of success was a drive. Drive. I remember years ago in college, one of the instructors, that was his favorite. That was his favorite rule. It was just drive, drive, drive. Yeah, he was always making that point. He'd scream it from the lectern, but he was known for that. It was his famous thing. But you know, that was it. Drive is indeed a very important thing. In the booklet, Mr. Armstrong stated that half-hearted effort might carry one a little way toward his goal, but it will never get him far enough to actually reach the goal. So we must have an energy and a zeal in order to persevere and to keep moving forward. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, I'll just read that here for you in a moment. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, we have the account of Jesus Christ responding to those who were making a half-hearted commitment to follow him. One of the individuals said, "I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father." And another said, "I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house." I don't know if any of you saw the Friday Night Live Bible study last evening by Mr. Daniel Harper. He was conducting a Bible study, of course, focused toward young people as they're in their thoughts and their preparation, their consideration for baptism. And he was making these points then, that we have to be committed to following these things. We can't have a half-hearted approach to these types of things. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus Christ said to him, to this young man making these excuses, you know, I need to go first bury my father, or I need to go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Christ's response says, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we must follow through. This demonstrates the seriousness of our commitment to God once we engage in the task. Once we engage in that task, we have to follow through. Ancient Israel was always looking back. When they faced new difficulties, they falsely determined that their old condition of slavery was better than their current situation. For us, commitment to follow through and stick to the course we have chosen is indeed very vital. We have to follow through. It reflects our ability to control our thoughts, to control our actions when we face challenges. It is essential in developing perseverance. Step number four is take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Good health is indeed another major factor in our ability to grow in perseverance. A good diet, adequate sleep, adequate exercise are all very important and helpful to help us keep up our energy levels physically, and our stamina indeed will help us spiritually as well, help us persevere. Many times the physical benefits of good health also carry over, of course, into our spiritual lives, our spiritual condition. As our society continues to decline, we find that mental health problems are indeed becoming more and more a concern. More a concern as this world falls apart and there is so much corruption in every aspect of life around, all around us. Anxiety, stress, depression, they're all increasing as people find themselves in what they feel are indeed are hopeless situations. That's especially true, of course, in this past few years here as we've been dealing with the COVID pandemic. It changed so many things that we were all experienced, or changed so many different aspects of life, completely turned up our society upside down. Very sadly, in dealing with some of these situations, many turn to violence. They turn to violence against their fellow human beings, and that then adds the element of fear and terror to all the other problems as well. Fortunately, we have the blessing of access to God's Spirit, and we have a hope. We have a hope that most do not have. The reference, Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Romans 8, verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So hope is very important. But let's do turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, look verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We all know, of course, that a health problem can be an obstacle. It can be an obstacle in the way of reaching some of our goals. Well, taking care of our health to the best of our ability is a benefit that helps increase our perseverance. However, many of the best examples of perseverance we have come from those who indeed do face severe health crises and actually persevere through them with a quiet and steadfast determination, and they do so without complaining. And what an example that is for all of us. Well, taking care of ourselves is indeed very important. The last and final step, step number five is seek motivation. Seek motivation. Search for it. To actively seek motivation is one of the very best things we can do to build our perseverance. There's so many things we can look to for motivation. Successfully achieving small benchmarks that we set for ourselves as we work toward the main goal can be very encouraging if we make those little incremental steps. Also, just thinking back on our own past experiences of successes that we've had in the past, when we were able to persevere through difficult trials, can indeed increase our motivation to go forward. We can seek motivation by looking at the examples of those who successfully persevered through overwhelming situations, like the thousands of stories that we can read about people who develop different things in this world that we take for granted in the day and age we live in. Of course, there's no greater example than that set for us by Jesus Christ, who persevered through the greatest challenge of all. Persevered through the greatest challenge of all, to die for us in our place because of our sins. so that we might have the potential for eternal life. Let's turn to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll look at verses 10 and 11. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. It says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience," or might say perseverance. Verse 11, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 10 through 14. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Here we find Paul, of course, instructing Timothy to remember those things that he had witnessed Paul go through. To see how Paul made it through those things. Paul's instruction was to consider them as an example and to follow that example. Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will indeed suffer persecution. But God promises deliverance. He promises us to deliver us through all of those challenges, all those trials. And we can persevere through any challenge before that is set before us, because God is there. He's there to help us. He's with us. We can seek motivation by reviewing the promises that have been given to us, remembering who we are, those who are called to come out of this world, called to prepare to become part of the family of God. We think about that. That can be a motivation for us as we consider those things. James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 12, I'll just read that verse here for you, James chapter 1, verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, that is, one who stands firm when he is tested or tried. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We can seek motivation from our brethren, those who are in this endeavor in life with us. We can seek motivation from them. Being part of a larger group, the Church of God, gives us the advantage of strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. We have a shared identity with other members of the body of Christ who support one another. In the Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, again, let me give you that as a reference. Galatians 6, verse 10 speaks of not growing weary in doing good. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, supporting one another, helping one another. We have our built-in support group within the body of Christ. They can bear us up at times when we are weak, and we can do the same for them at other times as well to help us all keep on track. And in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, another couple of verses which are along the same subject, along the same thought. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. tells us there it says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So we have seen actually five steps to help us learn to grow in perseverance. Number one was establish the goal. Number two was to make a plan. Number three was to commit to following through. Number four was to take care of yourself. And number five was to seek motivation. Now, using these steps can help us learn and help us grow in our ability to persevere. I'd like to make one final point here at the end of the message here today. It's related to persevering through trials and tests that we all will face in our life. We're familiar with the scripture in Matthew 4, verse 1, that tells us Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then verse 3 of that chapter says, "Now when the tempter," that's reference to Satan, one of Satan's names, "when the tempter came to him," he have these two words. He was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And then the devil or the tempter came to him. We find that these two words in the Greek are the same words we find in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 13. In James 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted. He cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, other than the one place that says that God cannot be tempted, all the other words or form of the word tempt and tempted there all come from one particular Greek word, meaning to test or to tempt or to try or to trap, to try to trap. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says, breaking into the thought, it says, "But God who tests our hearts. The word test here comes from a different Greek word, which means to examine or to interpret or to prove. We also find in the Hebrew Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "But the Lord tests the heart." The Lord tests the heart. Test there also means to try or to examine or to learn the genuineness of. So there's some similarities in the meanings of the Greek words in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, and between the Greek and the Hebrew words, some very similar meanings and distinctions there. But Satan tempts, but God tests. So we see a difference there. The difference in the attitude and approach. Strong's Concordance uses a very lengthy comment, which Strong's usually doesn't do, but there's a very lengthy comment regarding this word, the Greek word, and the Greek referencer, the reference there is the Strong's number 3985, which is translated as tempted, as it appears there in James chapter 1 that we read there in that verse. It says there, and this is Strong's comment, it says, "The difference between a test and a temptation is found in the tester's motivation. Satan's motivation is to trap and to destroy. But God tests to determine and to sharpen one's true character with no focus on making the believer fail." So we see this very different, very opposite extreme between the two. The trials and the tests that we encounter are all, of course, for our benefit. They're to strengthen us, to prove us. And it's all, of course, by God's design. It's part of his plan. Part of his plan to bring many sons to glory. Now it comes back to this concept of learning perseverance, which is indeed is one of the very most important avenues to success. Perseverance is one of the most important avenues to success. We learn lessons by persevering through physical trials, but the real application, of course, for us is spiritual. We are being tested spiritually. Put it in perspective, perseverance is the ability to continue on toward our goal through all the trials that will come our way. One final scripture here, James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James writes, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that is the proving of it, the genuineness of it, the testing of your faith produces patience, that meaning perseverance and endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. If we learn and if we practice perseverance, with God's help, we can endure to the end and we can reach our goal, which of course is the kingdom of God. It's a goal that is far greater. It's a goal that is far beyond any trip to Mars.